don't want to miss out. So extend your hand toward him. Yeah, Lord, we just thank you for positioning Joseph in this family, for that they're part of this family, God. We just bless them. We bless the word. We bless the gift. We bless the role, every part of them as a family and him as a man, God, that what you've placed in him would just erupt over us, God, and it would encourage and build up the church and establish us in our faith and encourage and give vision for all that you're doing. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Amen. Awesome. Awesome. What an honor to just be in the midst of a family like this. Love you all. It's been a long time since I've ministered in the pulpit here. And so, it's been close to a couple of years, really, by the Lord's doing and dealing, and I've aired some of that out, and it's been fantastic. I'm just so grateful for the last couple of years of my life, and just feel myself in a new season and just hearing the Lord since October, just having a lot of language, and I want to be bold with it, not arrogant, but confident, and I don't want to mince words and walk on eggshells. I put that behind me, and I want to step into the grace of God and just say what I'm hearing, and I'm always open to correction. I just, since October, there's been just a lot going on paper, a lot going on my computer, a lot I'm hearing. But let me start with this, and we'll just go. I'm tempted to kind of rush and try to cram everything I'm hearing into a few weeks, but I'm just going to slow down a little. Yeah, I think I need to slow down a little. So let me just start by this, because I've had some people ask some questions and stuff, and ask all the questions you want. We have transitioned the prayer room, the Bangor House of Prayer. We have at this time absolved the ministry. And no, it's not because of sin or error or anything crazy. It's by the Lord's doing. And I'm not discouraged. I'm encouraged. I'm not deflated. I'm inflated. I'm not downcast. I'm stimulated about the future. And since October, and I'm not saying this to lose my reward, but I've been prompted by the Lord like no other time in my life to be fasting. And I've been on more fasts since October of 2023 than I have in the last 15 years of my life. It's been amazing. And it wasn't by choice. It was by prompting and obedience. And yes, it's a sacrifice, because it's been many years since I've done food fasts. Many years. I kind of got into the place, I tell everyone, man, I'm a terrible faster. I stink at fasting. But it's been graced in by the Lord. And it started in October during the Feast of Tabernacles. And one thing that was so loud that I can say God spoke to me is, Joseph, I'm transitioning the prayer movement to the local church. Man, that struck me. And it just reverberated for days and weeks. I'm transitioning the prayer movement to the local church. And I spent some time in that, because I've been part of what we've identified and what is rightfully identified as a global prayer movement for over 20 years, right? And I've been part of that. You have too. And I've laid my life down to serve that, even unto launching what was Bangor House of Prayer for about a 5-year stint, just believing that something was to transpire in that prayer room. And if the Lord wants to course correct us, he can. But I just felt grace that this word pertains to me also at this time, that I'm an Ephesians 4 leader, and I can't be dualistic in that sense. I want to serve the establishment of the local church with all of my capacity at this time. And I tried to do both. And I think part of trying to do both was due to a paradigm that I believe the Lord's addressing in this hour in the church, in both the local church level and what we call the prayer movement. There's some paradigm there that I believe the Lord's clearing up, because what I prophetically believe is that the prayer movement and the local church are about to get married, and that marriage will give birth to what Jesus called ecclesia, right? And at large, even to this day, I think we could say at large, a lot, the local church is still indifferent to what we call the prayer movement. And at large, the prayer movement is still independent of what we call the local church. Does anybody bear witness to that? That at large, I believe God birthed the prayer movement, but I believe at large it was functioning independently of the local church for this primary reason. Because at large, the local church was indifferent to it. And the local church, and there's nothing wrong with pastoral ministry. A pastor's in Ephesians 4, but at large, the local church is pastor-led. And pastors, at large, maybe don't know what to do with these prophetic people and these intercessors and these prayer warriors and these folks up front shouting, dancing, waving banners and flags, right? This praying, crazy, prophetic community. And that's okay. I believe there's something happening with this because it has to, because the two were never meant to function independently of one another. The prophecy in Isaiah 56, my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations, right? That's not some independent people group like we've seen at large. That's the ecclesia. In Matthew 16, I will build my ecclesia. In Isaiah 56, my house will be called a house of prayer. It's the same prophecy. It's one reality. And a lot of this, I'm just even preaching to me, just catching traction with what I believe is essential language for where local churches are about to go. Because we are going to go where we couldn't go independently. Right? This remarriage, this assembling together, God bringing it together, is going to birth an ecclesia reality on the local level. And by ecclesia, I mean divine authority, real authority. In Acts 13, Antioch, right, we see both realities. We see Ephesians 4 leaders and others, of course, but Ephesians 4 leaders and fasting and prayer taking place, and the consequence of that environment, right? The consequence of that environment was the birthing and breeding of laborers for the harvest. And they were sending forth laborers unto the harvest field out of that context and environment. That's real. It's there. You can read it. The Holy Spirit and these men, Luke, right? Gave us clarity on these scenarios all through Acts so that we could learn from them. And more than learn from them, merge into them, step into the reality of them. Right? This isn't a textbook. This is a revelation for us to grasp and become corporately. Corporately. And so I'm encouraged, very encouraged. And I'm encouraged also at what Pastor Tom said is just, I remember this came to me in October, just dwelling on it, a lot of writing, getting into the scriptures, getting into this whole ecclesia mindset and seeing, man, this is where things are going. This is going to be the consequence of this transition that I believe we're about to see. And let me tell you what I'm not saying. I am not saying that there won't be prayer rooms in cities and regions. There will be, by the Lord's ordination. What I am saying is that I believe many of these prayer rooms that are functioning independently of the local church are going to be transitioned into the local church context so that we can both benefit. There's been this segregated component in what God is doing, and I just believe it's being dealt with. And evidently, as of today, I believe I'm part of that too. I believe just transitioning the prayer room, it was not an easy decision, right? And I had this grandiose vision for what I thought it would be, and I don't think that's bad. And I don't think it's not going to be. I think it looks different than I interpreted, and I'm okay with it. Please don't encourage me. I'm encouraged. I'm, like, excited. And I'm humbled, too, and sobered, saying, Lord, you're about to do something. This is of biblical proportion, and it's going to happen more progressively, I believe. So just wanted to make those statements. before we really get into this. Another thing I feel, and this is these are all just little one-liners. That's how I hear the Lord, is I believe another part of this transition for the local church level, which means you and I, anyone who has an ear to hear, right, is that we are transitioning from the sermon to the scepter reality. From, listen, the church doesn't rule by preaching and teaching. The church rules by praying and decreeing. It's authority in prayer. And I think that's another piece of this transition is there'll be teaching, there'll be preaching. My point isn't it's going away. My point is this transition to what Pastor Wesley just said up here is that we need to get ready for potential change of what things may look like for us for a season on Sundays. You know, this morning there was just some tarrying, right? There was some things that came out from a few of us, and it kind of feels like, oh, maybe where are we going? Where's this going? We don't really know. Listen, that's okay. That's called tarrying. That's upper room dynamic, is I'm okay with not knowing which way to go and just tarrying, and I'm also willing to not move on because we're tarrying. I'm willing to do what they were commanded to do in order to obtain the result that they obtained by waiting, by just obeying the command. And Jesus taught them backwards. In Matthew 28, he said, go. In Acts 1, he said, wait. Right? It's like, well, which is it? And he's like, yes. Yes. Right? But we have to get comfortable in the local church setting. I'm not saying we're not, but I'm saying many are going to have to get comfortable with tarrying before the Lord because he wants our attention. He wants to get the attention of our local church assembling together in order that we could release something from him that would have citywide and region-wide consequences in the land. That's called ruling and reigning with Christ in the church age. There's continuity to this thing. My mind's being bent since October about what ecclesia really is, because primarily my eschatology has been way extreme on there's no rule in this age. Like, we ain't ruling until he gets here, folks, right? Ultimately, yes, but I'm telling you, if I, and I have been, and it's bending me in a good way, it's bending me toward the local church and what Jesus is building in the earth, so we know it's the Lord, but you read Acts, and you gotta see some rule and reign, Joseph. You gotta see cities and regions being altered by the kingdom touching the earth because of a church in order and aligned, a church that's functioning as family but ruling as army in cities and regions, and cities and regions being broken open underneath the power of the gospel, and a fasting and praying holy community. Not just pretense, high five, I like you and go to church with you, but why is God going deep and uprooting every evil thing in our hearts? And we got to call them what they are. If there's something crawling in your heart, nail it to the cross. If there's something growing in your garden, expose it with trusted leaders who've done it first themselves. I'm not exempt. I've been there. I'm going to stay there. I'm going there. If the Lord highlights something in my life that's distasteful to him, something that he would vomit out of his mouth, I don't want it in me. And that's where I don't want to mince words. That's what he said he'd do with some of that stuff, right? So I want it out of me. And he's kind and loving and tender, and he'll shepherd it out of you. He'll father it out of you. He'll love it out of you. He doesn't change us by condemning and pointing the finger and applying pressure. He changes us by light and love, and he cleanses us with the blood. But this is the reason the Lord is dealing with you perhaps in the way that he is at this hour. The reason why he's been dealing with me the way that he has at this hour is because it matters and it has real consequences for the future, right? I could resist the Lord. You can resist the Lord. And maybe you've tried at times like me. But listen, we can run, but we can't hide. God's cleaning house, deeper levels. And we've been through this before, seasons like this before. It's nothing new. It's the same story, right? It's the same story for me. It's the same story for you. It was the same story for these dudes and dudettes, right? It was the same story. The apostles being ruthless with anything that would hinder the kingdom of God in their midst. Meaning the heart level, dealing with everything that hinders and quenches the Spirit of God so that there could be clarity in the midst of the assembly, and more than clarity, authority, right? Why is there no, I mean, is there, maybe there is, we're seeing some things take place in our nation right now, these massive baptism gatherings, communion gatherings, that's amazing. But listen, there's more, and there's more for the local church, and God's dealing with the local church. You and I know it. We are the local church, and he's digging into the garden. He is. He's casting out anything that's not of him. He's uprooting it. He's loving us through it all. We're learning to walk in the light together. We're learning to walk in divine transparency, right? Receive the power of the blood. Amen. Let's turn to Matthew 16. This is, many of you know this, Matthew 16, verse 13 to 20. I've got a million notes. Listen, they typically just hinder me. It's tough. I wanted to put together some stuff, but we'll see where this goes. So Matthew 16. And today my intention, I've got some more topical teaching for the next few weeks, but today I just wanted to be broad and just kind of paint a picture of just these broad themes that we'll break down. So bear with me. I want to say this too. You know, I came in this morning, and just like as we're worshiping, you know, Pentecost is not a history lesson. It's a prophecy lesson. The scriptures tell us that was a mere down payment in the first century church. It was not the totality of what God is going to do in this age before Jesus comes. We stare at Acts chapter 2 and wonder, but we're about to walk in something that's actually greater than what they walked in the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former, right? I've heard it said that they had a tithe, right? And we're going to have what's called fullness in Ephesians 4. Why? Because the local church is going to come to maturity. That's why. Ephesians 4 leaders, elders and deacons, bishops, those who are spiritually gifted, healthy communities in order, functioning, every joint supplying, right? Walking with a clear conscience, not hiding anything under the ban, not allowing any root to spring up and defile many, not allowing spirits of old to linger when I'm new, getting clean and clear again so we can have real authority in a city or a region, real authority when we pray, because there's real agreement when we pray. That stuff in your conscience, in your eye, your spiritual eye, Jesus said if your eye is clear, your whole body can be full of light. Joseph, get your eyes clear. Get your spirit clear. Everyone get your eye and spirit clear so that when we come together, we can agree. Jesus taught it that way in Matthew 18. So Matthew 16 and 18 are very connected. This ecclesia reality ain't happening without clear conscience in Christian communities. It's not happening. Not going to happen because we'll pretend to love one another. We'll pretend everything's good when it's not. And when I open my mouth, right? There's no authority. That's no threat to the powers of the air. That's no threat to what's ruling many, right? If it's still ruling me, I ain't ruling it. So I got to get stuff in the light where the power of these things can be broken and then the blood of Jesus can take effect in my soul. And I know I've said that a few times now, but that's important. It's important. If he starts to deal with you, be courageous. Run to the light. Amen. Yeah, so I mean, Pentecost it's a prophecy lesson, for real. Let's look at Matthew 16. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or maybe one of the prophets. Let's just stop there for a moment. The district of Caesarea Philippi, and just looking at this whole scenario, this historical scenario, because it gives the why behind the what of what's going on here. You look at what this place called Philippi really was, what was going on there, and that Jesus took these three boys, James, Peter, and John, right? Or maybe they're all 12 there. I don't know. I think it's just a few of them. My point is, he takes them 30 miles on foot from the previous ministry assignment in the previous chapter. 30 miles on foot. Listen, I golf, and when I walk 18 holes, Tom knows because he's done it with me, and we're both dying at the end. Yeah, that's 9 holes is like 3.5 miles. You walk 18 holes up to the Penobscot Valley, you're going seven miles, baby, with your clubs on your back. And it feels great, but I'm like 30 miles. So check this out. Jesus takes his disciples 30 miles on foot. To do what? A miracle? No. Find more disciples? No. Preach a sermon? No. He takes them 30 miles on foot to ask a question. Listen, he does. This is hilarious. Takes them 30 miles on foot to ask them a question, but the most important question he'd ever ask them, because they were to become his apostles. Come on, Ephesians 4. They were to become his first apostles, and this question in that city is most important for them. Follow me here. I've just been in this. We're going to get into the weeds a little. 30 miles on foot. Boys, who do the people say that I am? Like, you took us here to ask us who the people think you are, and you can feel it in their response almost. Like, I don't know. I mean, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, Elijah, I guess. I heard one guy yell, oh, it's Elijah. And another guy yelled, you were Jeremiah one day. And they just think you're one of the prophets raised from the dead, doing miracles, signs, and wonders. He says, all right, I got another question for you. Who do you say that I am? This is amazing. Listen, he's in a city called Philippi, right? And this place, I will mince words over the vile sexual grossness that took place in this city. And the shrines and altars and inscriptions that were littered through this city, especially the rock walls and cliffs of this city, to foreign gods. And there was this massive statue, this perverse, sexually perverse, sick, I won't even say it here, statue in this city that was, you can look it up, it's horrendous, right? And really, in the modern day sense, this place was the equivalent of San Francisco and Las Vegas combined, right? So this, like we have modern day Sodom and Gomorrah environments on the earth, well, this was one of them then. That's what it was. And he's standing there. He takes them there, asks them this question, who the people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? We know what happens, right? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the anointed one, the one whom all the prophets foretold, right? The one upon whom the Spirit of the Lord would rest, the anointed one, the Christ, right? The Messiah, the Son of the living God. So Peter exclaims, you are the Christ and Son. You're the Messiah and Son, the divine one. And Jesus said to him, Simon, you're blessed because no man taught you this. You're blessed because you didn't learn it in seminary, the synagogue. You're blessed because my Father, when I asked you the question, enlightened the eyes of your understanding to get the answer. And so Peter's the first one to get it. This man is the one, capital O. The one. The one from the Father, sent from God, fully man. He's the one whom all the prophets have foretold. He's the Messiah. He's king and priest forever and ever. He has all authority in heaven and earth, right? Verse 18, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, or Petra, I will build my ecclesia, my church, my ecclesia, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. That is so key, right? So Jesus, and there's kind of two sides of the street over this discussion here. What if it's both? Can we not pick sides over, well, what rock was he really saying? Was he talking about himself? Yes. You know why? Peter tells us so in 1 Peter. Start putting these pieces together. Jesus isn't just saying, hey, I'm going to do something powerful in Philippi one day. No, he's saying, I am the capital R rock. You're the lowercase r rock. You're going to be an apostle and father of churches. But upon this rock, the chief cornerstone, the stone that the prophets foretold is the rock he's talking about, right? In 1 Peter, he tells us, hey, the stone which the builders rejected, he quotes Isaiah's prophecy, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Oh, I love it. He says, though he was rejected by men, he's choice and precious in the sight of God. Oh, he's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to the religious. He says, but to you who believe, oh, he's precious. He's a delight. You'll adore him. You'll love him. Why is Peter saying all these scriptures and putting this message together in 1 Peter? Because he's remembering this moment. He's remembering Matthew 16. He's remembering standing, walking 30 miles, getting the revelation, right? That this is the choice stone among men. This is the foundation and capstone of the ecclesia. And everything will be built on the revelation of this man. And everything will be measured from the beauty and glory of this man. Come on. Lord, build everything in my life on the glory of who you are, the revelation of Jesus. Listen, he is the center of the church. And this isn't a mean statement. The church is not the center of the church. Come on. This is not the center of the church. Jesus is greater than our pulpits, our sermons. Come on. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. He needs to be the most loudest thing among us is his beauty and glory. That's the reason we tarry. It's okay to tarry because he's worthy. Because he's worthy, we tarry. Come on. He's worth the wait. He's worth not knowing where to go. Because it's not about left or right. It's about Christ. Listen, you don't need to have it mapped out. He's my answer in every circumstance of earth. He's the Lord. He is my rock. And he's not offensive to me. Blessed is he who is not offended in me. Come on. If Jesus has been offensive to you at times, humble yourself, admit it, and just get clear with him. Come on. We're not meant to trip over this man. We're meant to adore and love and run to him. We're not meant to be broken by this rock, but rather break ourselves on this rock. Right? He's worthy of everything. And so Jesus is saying, I'm going to build something that has legitimate divine authority on earth. In earthly circumstances, I'm going to build something. I'm going to build it upon the knowledge of who I am. Ephesians 4:13, Paul repeats Matthew 16 reality, even though he wasn't there. Ephesians 4:13 is this. It's the maturation of what he's building in the knowledge of the Son of God. That's what this rock is. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he's growing a new humanity in the earth. He calls it an ecclesia because we're not just congregants who learn to get along and wait until we die. We do congregate, but we're not just congregants. We're not just a community who love each other. We are a community who's growing in love, growing in holiness, growing in the knowledge of him, Matthew 16, right? So that we can begin to release divine authority and act as an army, a family who functions as an army, right? Because he said what he's building will not be overcome by the powers of darkness. And he said it in the grossest place he could have. He said it in the most vile environment he could think of. That's the reason he went 30 miles to get there. Right? He knew it mattered. He wanted them for the rest of their earthly lives in ministry. Think about this. John lived into his 90s. He wanted John marred, etched for the rest of his life in ministry, remembering Caesarea Philippi, so that no matter what came in John's lifetime, he knew the promise is that Jesus is building something through his life that can not only withstand, but overcome rulers and authorities in heavenly places, no matter what it looks like on earth. Right? So this is real deal. This is Jesus' first mention of what he's going to construct and put together on planet Earth. Right? And he's going to appoint these men and women to do so. Verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. But through and through, Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20, through and through, it's authority, power, ruling, reigning, right? So, for time's sake, maybe we'll just kind of end there. Wanted to paint a picture. Let me say one more thing for next week. No, I'll wait till next week. We're good. Yeah, amen. Lord, thank you for your word. I know that's kind of an abrupt stop, but just it's been a long service. Lord, we worship you. We ask you. And I just invite you. Listen, I don't have the full picture. I'm just scratch and sniff. I got a little bit under my fingernail of this. This word, it's messing with me. Stu's probably laughing because, you know, and some of you others are. My eschatology, I still stand where I do in terms of A, B, and C, but I ain't even going there. It's irrelevant right now. My point is what we do know, what's indisputable, right? There's not two sides of the street on this issue. Jesus is building a church. We can all agree. There's one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, right? One Lord. Jesus is building an ecclesia, a ruling assembly that has real authority. That's what the word means. If you put it all together, I'm not getting into the science of it. You can study the word ecclesia. And some would contest, he wasn't really talking about authority. Hold on. And the gates of hell won't overpower it? I think he's talking a lot about an assembly of people who don't just hang out and have tea and crumpets and get along. He's saying, have your tea and crumpets and get along, but catch traction in the revelation of who I am as Christ and Son, priest and king, and access my authority from my throne, right? And so, amen. Lord, do it in us. Equip us. Oh, Lord, strengthen us to eat the word of God. Lord, increase my appetite for every word of every sentence, Lord. Lord, release dreams and visions in this community. Lord, insight, understanding. This isn't, don't just take notes. We, not me. This isn't about an opportunity. I need this. We need to grasp this because there's a corporate sun growing on planet Earth. And that corporate sun in Ephesians 14 is what this is about. It's ecclesia. Corporate sonship. We can't get to maturity without one another. It's corporate. The building up of the body of Christ unto a mature man, right? The knowledge of the Son of God, Matthew 16, so that we can be conformed to his image corporately. Do you, one last thing. Dream for a minute. There's local assemblies on planet Earth that are going to look more dominant than the local assemblies written in Scripture. Come on, Joseph, come on. Think again. Sign up. Don't study it as a history lesson. This is screaming to the 21st century church. Listen, the 21st century church will be more glorious than the first century church. That's where we're going. That's where we're going. And we ain't getting there without each other. We ain't getting there without even some fights and some falling down and getting up. Let's get over ourselves. It's okay. We're not perfect, but we can be perfected together in love. That's it. And that's what he's doing. Where I got a clear conscience with my sister. Come on. And her with me. Right? And there's joy in that. There's nothing gray between us. Now we can get some authority in this place. Right? Come on. We can say, Lord, break the power of such and such. And he'll hear it. Oh, I like the sound of that. Because there's nothing defiling your prayer. There's agreement because the conscience is clear. It's okay. There's no need to hide a thing in this place. Amen.